Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from the Passion Translation, which, as I say every time, is not a true translation. It's not even a paraphrase in that he moves things around. And I want to show you that in Hebrews chapter 6, if you'll go there. Get your other Bible out, whatever you might have, a New King James, a King James, NASB, NIV, whatever you're reading, and then I'll read from my New King James and the Passion. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. You know it. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. From the Passion Translation, I read it like this. It is impossible to restore an apostate. Now, there's a footnote that goes along with that. You notice that those words, it is impossible to restore an apostate, that's not what it says. It says it is impossible for those, and then it goes on for three verses to describe an apostate. But here's what he says. One, in other words, that is one who has abandoned their faith. Because of the extraordinary length of this Greek sentence, verses 4 through 6, this summary statement implied in the text, it's implied, is given here at the beginning of the paragraph for the sake of English narrative. Isn't that interesting? He says, I'm going to summarize this whole three verses and put the summary first, then we'll go ahead and do the rest. He's just rearranging the text. Do you think that that's a safe thing to be happening? I don't think so. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. All of these verses should look a little bit familiar to you. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. They're ones that I personally selected just to see what he might do with them. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's New King James. Let's see what he does. As for us, we have all of these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds. Okay, well, not in the text. Just poetic addition. Nothing damaged, I guess, but why do this with the Bible? So we must let go of every wound. What? Every wound that has pierced us. He gives this footnote, or get rid of every arrow tip in us. The implication is carrying an arrow tip inside, a wound that weighs us down and keeps us from running our race. Well, where's he getting all that? Is that from that Aramaic translation we talked about? Remember that hundreds of years later, an Aramaic translation came out. It wasn't the original. It was based on the Greek that had been written. Did Jesus speak in Aramaic? Yes, he probably did. But we don't have that Aramaic. We have only the later Aramaic, and he's using that. Is that where he got this whole thing of arrow tips and being wounded by an arrow? Whatever. It's not in the Greek text. We shouldn't do this to God's word. Wound or weight? The context and the Greek say weight. Still using Aramaic possibilities, though the writer of Hebrews didn't speak that language. You know, we can concede, of course, that Jesus spoke it, but the writer of Hebrews, Paul, did all these people speak Aramaic and write in Aramaic? I don't think so. So why are we suddenly putting Aramaic in the book of Hebrews now? I don't know. How about 1 Peter? We're going page by page, book by book through the New Testament, just finding a verse here and there that will illustrate what this man, and it is just one man, Brian Simmons, has done to the text. Every translation that is worth its salt at all is done by a huge committee, a whole bunch of folks putting their wisdom in, praying together, traveling together down through the scriptures and sharpening one another. This was a one-man deal. One man, Brian Simmons, who thought he had the authority from Jesus himself to change God's word. That's a scary thing, and it happens a lot in our day. I'm in 1 Peter 4, verse 11. And this is a New King James again. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now, Mr. Simmons says it this way. For example, if you have a speaking gift, I want to keep close to the text here. If anyone speaks is all it says. 1, 2, 3 words in English. For example, if you have a speaking gift, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words. Speak as though God were speaking his words through you. Let him speak as the oracles of God, the oracles of God, the utterances of God. Well, we are to speak the words of God. Because when we read the New Testament, we are reading the very words of God. And when we speak, we should have that attitude in our mind. Hey, I'm speaking, I'm reading the very words of God. But the charismatic way of looking at this is so different. Speak as though God were speaking his words through you. And this has nothing to do with reading the scriptures in their mind. It has to do with things that will just come through you as you are standing up in the congregation, and just something will happen inside of you, and you just got to say this. You'll notice that none of these things, you can go to those meetings time and time again, you'll just see them go and be accepted without question. And then people will clap, or people will go praise God, or they were just so excited about whatever comes out of anybody's mouth. And a lot of things come out that are not of God. Reading on in this verse, if you have the gift of serving, do it passionately with the strength that God gives you, so that in everything God alone will be glorified through Jesus Christ. And there's not a whole lot of change in the rest of that verse. We can be thankful for that. But I wanted to bring out this tendency here of these newer people with their newer ideas, the tendency to just sometimes make up the word of God. And he's got it worded here that you're to kind of speak just believing that God is speaking through you rather than knowing God is speaking through you as you read the scriptures. How about 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 and 20? Just the next page in the New King James, about 2 or 3 pages over in the fashion. As I said, he pretty expansive in his translating work. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 and 20. My goodness, I'm not there yet. I have turned many pages. There we go. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day that dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private or personal interpretation or origin. Men spoke from God, but they didn't speak from themselves. 19 and 20 are pretty famous verses among us. We understand that it's talking about the words of the prophets, the Bible prophets. That's what the Bible means and what Peter meant when he spoke of prophetic words. But that phrase, prophetic words, or just the word prophetic, oh my goodness, it's everywhere. And everybody's a prophet. Everybody can speak God's word. And they do. Or do they? 2 Peter chapter 1 is what I meant to say. Did I say chapter 2? Well, that's why I turned so far. Here's chapter 1, 19 and 20. And so, oh my, this is long. So, we have been given the prophetic word. Ah, the written message of the prophets. Well, good, he does agree with that. Made more reliable and fully validated by the confirming voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. Huh. Now here's the Old Testament was verified by the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what he is saying here. We have the prophetic word confirmed. Now the whole thing of the Mount of Transfiguration goes earlier in the text, verse 16. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of Jesus. We were eyewitnesses. And he goes on to say how, as they were on the mount, Jesus was changed. And you know the whole story there. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Verse 19, we also have the more sure prophetic word. That's probably the King James rendering, and I believe that's the idea that we're after, the more sure prophetic word. More sure than what happened there on the Mount of Transfiguration is the written word, the prophetic word. But the later translations, and it's definitely the Passion translations, wants us to believe that it was the Mount of Transfiguration that confirmed the Old Testament. And you will continue to do well, he says, if you stay focused on it. For this prophetic message, which one? And those are in italics, those words, because that's not in the text, is like a piercing light shining in a gloomy place until the dawning of a new day when the morning star rises in your heart. You must understand, verse 20, this at the outset. Interpretation of scriptural prophecy, in italics, requires the Holy Spirit. Well, okay, for it does not originate from someone's own imagination. No true prophecy, I'm reading on to verse 21 now, comes from human initiative, but is inspired by the moving of the Holy Spirit upon those who spoke the message that came from God. I have no quibble with any of that. But you see, certain emphases that go a certain way here, there's a wave throughout this book that waves you toward the new apostolic reformation, which is not new apostolic or reformed. How about 1 John chapter 5, verse 20? 1 John 5, 20. 1 John 5, 20. And I'm moving ahead as quickly as I can. I hope you're following me with these passages. It will help you. 1 John 5, 20. If someone says, whoops, that's 4:20. 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What does he do with that? And we know, says Brian Simmons, that the Son of God has made our understanding come alive so that we can know by experience. Now that those two words are not in the text, and yet there's no italics here. He has just flat out added them. He's added these. He's interpreted. So that we can know by experience the one who is true. And then he goes on and does the rest of the verse justice. So we can know by experience. Well, there is truth to it, but that truth is not in that text. It's assumed in some ways, but don't we know him by faith? Isn't faith the main factor of the Christian life? Do you know him by experience? Have you had a time of your sins being forgiven? And yes, that's a good thing. There are experiences that do come along, but we walk not by experience. We walk by faith. There are days that are so dark and cloudy, you can't see anything, feel anything, know anything experientially. But you keep going because you do, because you know he's with you. He's promised to be with you, never leave you, never forsake you. Brian Simmons, well, we're not quite done. Let's do the very last verses of the Bible. I think these are implied by everything that I have said and done in these last sessions with you. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. King James, New King James. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And yes, you can say he's talking about the book of Revelation here. There is a broader sense where people have said, well, since this is put at the very end of the Bible, you could say this applies to the whole Bible. And there's truth to that, because even in, I believe, Deuteronomy, words like this are spoken. I think it's clear that you just don't add to the Word of God. But let's see what it says right here anyway. If anyone adds to these things, the words of the prophecy of this book, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Brian says, I testify to everyone who hears the prophetic words of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And if anyone subtracts from the prophetic words of this book, God will remove his portion from the tree of life in the holy city. So he basically gets it right, except am I correct in saying that, yeah, I don't see the word prophetic in the New King James, in the original text there, but they like that word. And I wonder, if anyone subtracts from the prophetic words. I testify to everyone who hears the prophetic words. Is it possible that in his mind he is thinking that not all of Revelation is prophetic in that sense, that there are certain parts of Revelation that are not prophetic? That's how you could read that. I testify to everyone who hears the prophetic words. Now, the other words, it won't matter so much. But prophetic, you see what I'm saying? I don't know, but I do know that word prophetic is a key word in the movement to which Mr. Simmons belongs. I won't belabor this anymore. I think we've done enough. I think you get the idea. I hope that you will pass this along to your brothers and sisters who might be getting interested in something like this. Warn them. Show them these video, these audios. And show them yourself. Just open the books to them and show them how misleading this so-called translation really is. Thank you so much for being here today. And as you know, there's just a whole bunch of other stuff on this site that I hope you'll go looking for. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.